Luke chapter 22, verses 14 through 22. When the hour came, he reclined at the table, and the apostles with him. Then he said to them, I have fervently desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he said, Take this and share it among yourselves. For I tell you, from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them, and said, This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper and said, This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But look, the hand of the one betraying me is at the table with me. For the Son of Man will go away as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. It's the word of the Lord.
All right, Luke chapter 22. I want to help you set the scene for this, especially if you are just visiting, if you're a guest with us here this morning. We're thankful that you are with us. And just so you know, we've been going through the book of Luke, verse by verse, chapter by chapter. And so for some context into this meal that Jesus is about to share with his disciples, we're going to go all the way back to verse 1. So you can read with me here in verse 1 of Luke 22. It says, The festival of unleavened bread, which is called Passover, was approaching. And we'll stop there right now because we've talked about Passover before here, but I want us to all be on the same page as we get into this because this will be important for where we're headed. The Passover is a meal. It's a one-day celebration for the Jewish people. And this meal celebrates a very specific moment in Israel's history. And if you know your Bibles, if you grew up around church, you already know where this is going. This is just rehearsing things you've heard before. But God's people had been slaves in Egypt for 400 years. And as time went on, as they cried out to God, he heard their cries, he saw their situation, and he was moved with compassion to do something about it. And so God raised up a man named Moses to be the deliverer. And at God's command, Moses approached Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and invited him. This is preposterous, all right? I think we just have heard the story enough times, we don't think about how preposterous this is that Moses would walk into the throne room of Pharaoh and say, you know the 2 million people that are your slaves? Yeah, I want you to let them go. Like that's ridiculous. It's preposterous on the surface, but that's what God asked him to do. And if you know the story, you know that Pharaoh was not about to lose his entire workforce. So he said, no, not happening. 9 times Moses asked Pharaoh to let God's people go. And 9 times Pharaoh says, no, not happening. And each time that he refused, Yahweh, God, showed his power by unleashing a unique plague on the Egyptians that their gods and their magicians and their sorcerers could not compete with. For the 10th and final plague, God was going to show that he is Lord of all and that judgment would come on those who refuse him. And so as he was preparing the people of Israel for this 10th plague that was coming on the Egyptians, he required the Israelites to share a meal together. That's what he instructed them to do, is to eat a meal. And he said there was a lot of specifics about this meal. 2 things about the main course. The main course that night would be unleavened bread. He wanted them to make this meal quickly. They would not have time for the bread to rise. So there's no yeast or leaven in this bread. It's flat bread tonight. And the second part of the meal is a pure, spotless lamb. You are eating lamb tonight, and it must be a very specific kind of lamb, pure, spotless. You would kill it on the 14th day of the month Abib, and then it's eaten after dark, but before midnight. And this specific meal, you're going to eat with your shoes on, with your coat on, with your suitcase in hand. You're going to eat this quickly because you got to be ready to go. At any moment, your deliverance is going to come. If there's anything of that lamb left over after dinner, burn it. Don't leave anything there. And God told them that evening, the angel of death was coming into Egypt to bring judgment on those who had refused Yahweh. And the judgment would be that the firstborn son of all of the Egyptians, whether it was humans or animal, slave or free, the firstborn son was going to die that night. However, anyone who trusted Yahweh's instruction to take some of the blood of that lamb that they had just killed, and they would paint it on the doorpost of their house, anyone who did that would be spared. No death would come to that house. The angel of death would see that blood and pass over, hence the name of the meal, the Passover. And if you read the book of Exodus, that's exactly what happened, right? Not a house in Egypt, Exodus 12 says, was without someone who was dead. From the slave all the way up to Pharaoh as the king, even he lost his own firstborn, the heir to the throne. And so in desperation, Pharaoh calls Moses in and says, get your people out of here. Get them out now. So that's where this originates. Now, God instructed that in the future, the Passover meal on that same day of the same month would be followed by a seven-day festival called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And basically, during this week, the only work that the Israelites were allowed to do was make more food. That's it. You can't work. And you would eat unleavened bread for the full 7 days. The sole purpose of the Passover, followed by the Feast of Unleavened Bread, was to remember. That's the whole purpose of this whole thing. In fact, eating the unleavened bread was unusual. There's a lot of other things that happened throughout the course of this meal that were out of the ordinary. And the whole point is that your kids would watch you setting the table and doing things differently tonight, and that they would ask questions. The more questions they ask, the better. Because the whole point of this is to remember. And so when your kids come up and go, Dad or Mom, what in the world are we doing here tonight? Why does the table look different? Why are we eating after bedtime instead of before it? It gave you the chance to tell them this. By the strength of his hand, Yahweh led us out of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. When Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go, Yahweh killed every firstborn male in the land of Egypt. So, son or daughter, don't forget, Yahweh brought us out of Egypt by the strength of his hand. That's what God instructed them to answer to their kids when they ask questions. So that's what Jesus and his followers and this whole crowd is in Jerusalem to celebrate, is the Passover followed by the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Verse 2, the chief priests and the scribes were looking for a way to put him to death because they were afraid of the people. We've talked about this the last couple weeks. Religious leaders are looking for a way to kill Jesus because they're afraid that the people are transitioning over to Jesus and they're not listening to them anymore, so they got to get rid of him. Verse 3, then Satan entered Judas, called Iscariot, who was numbered among the 12. He's one of Jesus' inner circle. He went away and discussed with the chief priests and temple police how he could hand him over to them. They were glad and agreed to give him silver. So he accepted the offer and he started looking for a good opportunity to betray him when the crowd was not present. So you can see it there. Religious leaders now have an insider. There's a mole, right? There's a traitor, knows Jesus' routines and his schedules, and he's offering to give him up. First chance he gets. Verse 7. Then the day of unleavened bread came when the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Jesus sent Peter and John saying, go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover. This is fascinating to do some research into this this week, because what Jesus is asking Peter and John to do is not as simple as, can you go set the table, right? Can you go pick up, some cups and plates or whatever? There was a lot involved for Peter and John. One of the disciples, we don't know who, would have been toting around a pure, spotless lamb that they picked up when they got to Jerusalem a couple days ago. For 4 days, they'd been they would have had this lamb with them according to the instructions of Passover. And so for Jesus to tell them to go prepare the meal means Peter and John need to take this lamb now to the temple, very specific time of day, between 3:30 p.m. and 5:30 p.m. They're going to stand in crowds of thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of worshipers who are there with their lambs ready to do the same thing, which is that they will take their turn getting into the temple. They will take their lamb, and when they get inside, they will kill it by slitting its throat and collecting its blood into a bowl. And then they would hand that bowl to one of the priests who were on duty, who would take the bowl of blood and throw it on the altar, splash it on the altar. And this whole time, well, then the disciples then, Peter and John, would then begin to field dress the lamb. They would skin it, field dress it, and the whole time they are singing Psalm 113, 114, 115, 116, 117, 118. And if they get to the end of their songs and the lamb isn't finished yet, they start over. Just keep singing these psalms. And if you read these psalms, it's all about deliverance. It's all about God's power, his ability to save and restore. After they had field dressed the lamb, they would throw its fat and kidneys on the altar to burn. They would wrap the carcass in the hide, and out they would go, making room for the next person. And you're like, that is disgusting. It was part of God's plan to show them that sin is messy, that sin is disgusting. Sin takes work. Sin is costly. It's all part of the picture of what sin does. So they would take this lamb out. Peter and John then would go to the home or the room in the city that would have been reserved or prearranged for this meal. They'd have this lamb with them. When they got to the house, they would give the hide to the guest as a way of thanking them, I guess, for letting them be there. And then they would roast this lamb over an open fire in the courtyard of the home. They were not permitted to break any of the bones of the lamb, so they roasted it completely intact. I hope you're getting you have a picture of what's happening here in your head. For them to find the room completely furnished, it would have been the upper level of a home, probably somewhat outdoors, with a roof over their heads. To find it completely furnished meant the table would be set up just above the floor. There'd be cushions around the table for people to recline on. So you didn't sit at a table like we do. You leaned on your left side and you ate with your right hand. A little bit like this. This isn't quite accurate completely. They are way too white for this picture to be accurate. But that's how this one was painted. It was the best I could find as far as the reclining. Again, what makes this inaccurate is that the people who would come to this meal are all dressed in white. They're all dressed in white. And every single person who would come was expected to come to this meal as if they were the ones who had been set free from slavery. You come into this saying, we. When you read the story, when you talk about the people of Israel being released from slavery, you say we, because you consider yourself one of those who had been set free. This was an incredibly joyful and festive time. They were there to really enjoy this. Now, if you're thinking, this sounds very ritualistic and kind of legalistic, like there's just, you follow the orders of everything and it looks the same every year. We kind of have something like this in our own culture that we do. This was the closest I could come up with, so take it for what it's worth. When we celebrate July 4th, we do a lot of rituals, whether you think about it or not, right? You get your house ready. You invite the guests over. The place is carefully prepared. We have a very similar main course every year, right? Brats or hot dogs or burgers, something like that. It's the same. We wear ritual clothing too, believe it or not, right? Some form of the American flag or the colors associated with it, red, white, blue. And then we all join with thousands and thousands and thousands of other people in various cities as we watch fireworks together. So we can be pretty ritualistic too sometimes, right? We can do the same thing. But I have never been to a July 4th party, and this is an invitation for one of you to do this year. Invite me to this party. I have never been to a 4th of July party where in the middle of the whole thing, the host got everybody quieted down. He goes, hold on. I would like to just read the history of the war for independence now. I would love to just read right now the story of how our founding fathers secretly got together to form the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution. Would it be okay if I just read the Declaration to you now while you have your beer and your brat in your hand? Could I just read this right now? I've never been to one of those, so that's your invitation. Invite me. Would love it. But that right there is where the Passover really came to life, was the story. That's what made the Passover really important and made it really explode, was the story. Because every element of the entire meal told part of the story of the rescue from Egypt. Salt water would be on the table representing tears. The unleavened bread itself represented affliction, because to keep the bread from rising, you would pierce it. The horseradish or bitter herbs represented the bitterness of slavery. Everything on the table helped tell the story. Peter and John would have had to gather up all of those items, as well as take a lot of wine and mix it with water for their drink that night. So that's what they're up to all afternoon while Jesus is teaching at the temple and Judas is looking for a way to betray him. So here we go, verse 14, what was read for us this morning. When the hour came, so it's now after dark, when the hour came, he, Jesus, reclined at the table and his apostles with him. And then he said to them, I have fervently desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Literally what Jesus, the translation there is, with desire, I have desired to eat with you. This is Jesus saying strongly, this meal I've been looking forward to for so long, before he suffers, because he's going to show them how this meal has pointed to him the whole time, and that he is ushering in this kingdom that they have been waiting for. Then he says, verse 16, I tell you, I will not eat it again. I will not participate in this Passover again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And then Jesus, as the host of this meal, would take the lead, which traditionally begins, this isn't a cup of wine, but I'm going to pretend it is for the moment. It begins with the first cup of wine. Verse 17, then he took a cup, and after giving thanks, he said, take this and share it among yourselves. For I tell you, from now on, I will not drink the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. Traditionally, that first cup is called the cup of sanctification. The cup of sanctification, of blessing, of joy, of holiness, of being. It's recalling how God has set apart the people of Israel for himself. And so Jesus' prayer, or a traditional prayer, would go something like this as he would hold up the cup of sanctification. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who has chosen us from among all people and raised us above all nations and made us holy through his commandments. And you, Lord our God, have lovingly given us festivals for happiness, feasts and festive seasons for rejoicing. This day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread to be called holy, the season of our freedom to be called holy, remembering our departure from Egypt. For you have chosen us and sanctified us from all the nations and given us as a heritage these holy festivals in happiness and joy. Blessed are you, Lord, who sanctifies Israel and gives us the festive seasons. And then they would drink that first cup. And after this cup, they would have all jumped up and headed for a bowl of water to wash their hands. Even if you washed your hands before you ate, or before you sat down, doesn't matter, you're doing it again. Because the next thing they will do is take a vegetable and dip it in a bowl of salt water. Everybody's dipping into the same bowl. And they would say another blessing as they did that. And then right after that was one of the most important moments of the entire meal. There were three pieces of bread on the table. And the host would pull out that middle piece of bread and break it in half. He would tear it apart, break it in half, put the smaller piece back into the middle, and then take the larger piece, wrap it in a linen cloth, and then if they were fun, if they were creative and enjoying this a lot, they would give that to someone who would go hide it in the house somewhere. And if they weren't, they would just put it to the side for later. This is probably, possibly, what Jesus is doing in verse 19. When he took the bread, gave thanks, broke it, but instead of passing it around, or instead of putting one half back and hiding the other, he gives it to them. He passes it around and he says, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And I'm guessing there were some confused looks on some disciples' faces right here, going, "Wait, what is he doing? This isn't how we've always done things." But Jesus knows something that they don't know. They'll figure this out later. They'll get this eventually. But what he knows that they don't know is that the middle piece of bread that you break and you hide some of it for a while, no one was really sure why or where this started, but yeah, that's the middle person of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Spirit. That middle person of the Trinity is going to be broken for you just like that bread. And just like you take part of that bread and you wrap it in a linen cloth and you hide it away for a little while, Jesus' body is going to be wrapped in a linen burial cloth and hidden away in a borrowed tomb for a while. Just like this dough is punctured to keep it from rising, his body will be punctured with nails through his hands and his feet. Jesus knows all that. They don't know it yet. But at this point, then, the group would have rehearsed the story of God delivering the Israelites from Egypt. They would have told this story very detailed, very precise, covered all the history of how they ended up in Egypt in the first place, all the way through how they became slaves, the bitterness of slavery, the feelings of despair and hopelessness, God providing Moses and his brother Aaron, and Pharaoh's stubbornness. And then when they got to the part about the 10 plagues in their story, they would pour the second cup, which was the cup of judgment or the cup of plagues. Only this time you didn't drink the cup. You didn't want to drink judgment on yourself. So they spilled it out a little bit at a time as they recited the 10 plagues. They spilled it out, recalling God's judgment and his wrath poured out on those stubborn and hard-hearted Egyptians. And then when you were done talking about God's judgment, you stopped spilling the wine, and whatever was left over, they would bless again and finish what was left of the cup. And at that time, they would open up the unleavened bread, they'd bring out the lamb, the rest of the meal, the piece of bread that was hidden away earlier, and they would share this meal together. That's the main course. And after supper, when that meal is over, they would fill the third glass of wine, which seems to be the one we're talking about in verse 20, in the same way he took the cup after supper. This would be that third cup. And Jesus, or Luke writes that in the same way he took that cup after supper and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." That third cup is called the cup of redemption. And this would be the part of the story where they celebrated God's miraculous salvation, his rescue from Egypt, where after that plague, they all got up and they headed out of town. They got to the Red Sea. God made a way for the waters to part. They walked through on dry land. They watched as the Egyptians all drowned in the sea behind them, the army. They would celebrate God's deliverance and his redemption for them. But once again, Jesus repurposes one of the elements of this meal. Just like he did with the bread, Jesus now holds up the cup of redemption and gives it a new meaning. He says, "This is the new covenant." The old covenant was based on obedience to the law, right? The Ten Commandments. That's the first covenant. But the problem was the law didn't save anyone. It just revealed how often they sinned. These sins had to be atoned for with death. But in God's mercy, ever since the Garden of Eden, he accepted an animal sacrifice as a substitute for the person who should have been dying for their own sin. That old covenant was marked when the priest took that bowl of blood from Peter and John and threw the blood on the altar. That was the blood of the old covenant, marked by a lamb's blood. the lamb, the blood of the lamb or the bull or the dove covered over the sins of the people until a right sacrifice could be made, which means every year as they celebrated the Passover, it wasn't just remembering what happened back in Egypt. It was every year they were celebrating that God continued to pass over their sin until a right sacrifice could be made. But even Yahweh knew this old covenant is temporary. In Jeremiah chapter 31, here's what the prophet says, or what God says through the prophet. Look, the days are coming. This is the Lord's declaration. When I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. This one will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors on the day I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, even though I am their master, the Lord's declaration. Instead, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, the Lord's declaration. I will put my teaching within them and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will one teach his neighbor or his brother saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me. From the least to the greatest of them, this is the Lord's declaration. For I will forgive their iniquity and never again remember their sin. And Jesus holds up that cup of redemption and said, it's happening now. It's happening now. This cup marks the new covenant, a new deliverance, the true salvation, which is about to be sealed with my blood, not tossed on the altar, but poured out on the cross for you. In other words, redemption and a new covenant is going to be yours now, not because of a lamb's blood, but because of mine. Redemption is going to come to you through a substitute, but not an animal this time. I will be the substitute. Jesus doesn't say this is a new covenant. He says this is the new covenant. This is what Yahweh was talking about in Jeremiah. So now you disciples are the new covenant people of God underneath Jesus' blood, where your sins are forgiven and never brought up again. Your sins aren't just passed over anymore. They're taken away as far as the east is from the west. And so from now on, Jesus says, verse 19, when you take the bread and you break it, let it point you to me. Verse 20, when you take the cup of redemption, let it point you to me. Now, we've mentioned this before, that Jesus is fully God and he is fully man at the same time. And being fully God, I think that's the part Jesus was fervently desiring to get to in this meal, that he couldn't wait to get to that cup of redemption and say, it's happening right now. And as excited as you guys are to talk about the old story of God's deliverance, I can't wait for you to see the next chapter that's being written tonight. But being fully human, even as Jesus was fired up about this moment, he also began to experience the heaviness and the uneasiness of what he was about to suffer. John's gospel tells us Jesus was troubled in spirit. There is an uneasiness now that comes over him as he shares this meal, knowing what it's going to cost to be able to hold up that cup of redemption. And he was troubled in spirit, and he let everyone in the room know what was about to happen. Verse 21, he said, but look, the hand of the one betraying me is in the room. It's here at the table. Verse 22, the Son of Man will go away as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And so they began to argue among themselves which one it could be that was going to do it. And at some point here, again, according to John's gospel, Jesus would have looked at Judas and said, the things that you have planned to do, go get after it. Go do what you've already decided to do. And Judas would have gotten up and jetted out to go tell the religious leaders where Jesus would be after the meal. See, Jesus knew what Judas was about to do, and he didn't stop it. Because, look at verse 22. The Son of Man will go away as it has been determined. As it has been determined. Jesus knew this was the plan all along. Before his Father began creation by saying, let there be light, this was already the plan. John the Baptist was the first one to refer to Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But the Apostle John, as he's writing the book of Revelation later on, would say that Jesus is the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. That he was already slain. This was already in motion before creation began, and continues, and John there in Revelation continues to call him the Lamb, the Lamb, the Lamb, over and over again throughout that whole book. In other words, this was the plan. Jesus was always meant to become the Passover Lamb, and heaven has not gotten over it yet. Heaven has not moved on from singing about and praising the Lamb who was slain. For the Israelites to put blood on the doorposts of their home was an act of faith, trusting God's word that that blood somehow, they didn't necessarily understand how, but God said it would, spare them from death. And for you and me today, Jesus' blood is applied not to the doorposts of your home, but to our hearts by faith. As we trust that God's word is true and that in Christ, God is doing what he said he would do, that our sins really are forgiven under Christ, that Jesus really did live and die and rise on the third day, and he really does reward those who seek him. We'll close with this. Look at verse 16. Jesus says, "I tell you, I will not eat this again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." That tells us that the Passover will one day be fulfilled. It appears that Jesus never finished the meal that night. That there were only three cups that they might have gotten through, and normally there would have been four. The fourth cup traditionally in the meal of Passover is the cup of praise, the cup of consummation, the cup of approval. And Jesus implies in verse 16 and in verse 18 that there is more to come. There is another meal coming in this new kingdom that's not another lamb supper with unleavened bread, but it is the supper of the Lamb. That at this table, those who are redeemed will celebrate deliverance and salvation and redemption, but this time it won't be temporary. This time we will be living it full throttle. We will celebrate, as the Israelites did, the death of tyranny and sin and deception and lies. We will celebrate the death of death. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears. We will gather around that table and celebrate the King's approval, not because we met a quota or we did a certain thing to earn this, but because Jesus earned it all for us. We will celebrate this new life of eternal Sabbath rest, working for and being dearly loved children of God that he's adopted us to be. And we will all sit around that table and tip back that fourth cup of praise and consummation and acceptance with Jesus himself as our delight. Hello. Hello. And so as the Lord Jesus instructed his disciples on the night he was betrayed, as his new covenant disciples, we too continue to take the bread and the cup in communion. And as we do, we, like them, look backward and we look forward. We look backward to God's history of deliverance and redemption and salvation that's all been fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus. We also look at God's present redemption and salvation, where he is still redeeming broken lives, where he is still transforming sinners into saints, where he's still calling people out of bondage to evil spirits and into freedom in Christ. We celebrate that still, by the presence of the Holy Spirit, God is giving believers power over sin and Satan and the ability to bear good fruit for the kingdom of heaven here on earth. And we look forward to that glorious day when those who have been redeemed will drink that last cup with him in the new kingdom, the new heavens, the new earth, where we will delight in him and with him forever and ever. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11 that when we eat and we drink this small meal that we're about to participate in, when we do this, gathered together with believers, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. In Egypt, that first Passover night, there was a death in every home, except those who had blood on the doors. Today, there is spiritual death on any heart where Jesus' blood has not been applied. Every one of us started out dead in our sin, Ephesians chapter 2. We all started out our lives dead in sin. No hope for us. Dead people cannot give enough money or feed enough homeless people or do enough good things or go to church enough times to be reconciled for their sin. Just like those Israelites were powerless to free themselves, the same was true of us. But by God's mercy, he is still calling people to life. He is still opening blind eyes to see Jesus as the Passover lamb whose blood alone forgives your sin and makes you into a new person. And I pray that God would do that for somebody here this morning or someone that's watching online. There is, church, no bypass around the blood of Christ. There is no back door. There's no side entrance. There is no bypass around the blood of Christ. Not only is he the blood on the door, he is the door. Communion is how we remember our deliverance, our salvation, our redemption. This meal is how we celebrate what Jesus has done for us. So if you've already placed your faith and trust in Christ, if you've given yourself to love him, to know him, to serve him, if you've seen the evidence of the Holy Spirit at work in your life, if you're in right relationship with people around you, this meal serves to remind you just how committed Jesus is to inviting you to know God as your Father. And as you take this meal this morning, you're not eating this in order to be saved. You eat it because you have been saved.